Will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis? I know it says Genesis 19. I actually need to read a bit of chapter 18 and a bit of chapter 19. So Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 to 33. And then chapter 19, from verse 12 to 24. Genesis 18, verse 22, and chapter 19, verse 12. Let's hear the word of God. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And then in chapter 19, from verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your 2 daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his 2 daughters by hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Amen. Amen. In the letter of James, we read the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes a great deal. And here we have an example of an effective and a fervent prayer which accomplished much. The prayer of Abraham for his nephew Lot. So we're looking at the challenge of prayer in broad terms. And for prayer to be effective, one thing that is presupposed is that the person praying has faith. That is, a believer in the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. John Calvin said that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Whenever you pray, that's the foremost expression of your faith in God. And he went on to say, faith obtains what is granted to prayer, but often under trial. And you see that here. Here's a great trial. Lot, Abram's nephew, is about to be destroyed in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is in that context that Abram exercises faith in the God of the covenant and prays to him for his nephew. So I want to ask two questions this morning. It's about why his prayer was effective. Firstly, what did he pray for? And secondly, how did he pray? So first of all, what did Abraham pray for? And secondly, how did he pray? Just those two things. And then I'll wind it up with a little application. Okay, what did he pray for? These are the reasons for his prayer. Well, he prayed for the rescue of his nephew Lot. That's obvious. Sometimes it's said that he was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew very well what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was praying for Lot, his nephew. And in that sense, of course, he was taking the role of the kinsman redeemer. You know, he was Lot's next of kin. And in the family, the covenant family, he had a responsibility for the welfare of his nephew. He had exercised that responsibility before. I don't know if you remember, but Lot had been kidnapped by a coalition of kings and carried off. And Abram gathered his men together and pursued them and rescued Lot. He was doing the duty of the kinsman redeemer. Of course, this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother. He's our kinsman redeemer who comes to rescue us from the clutches of Satan and sin. So he's praying for the rescue of Lot. Abram took family seriously. Isn't it difficult these days to take family seriously? We've witnessed the disintegration of the family for whatever reason. And so it's difficult. But in those days, family was a very serious entity. And it was for Abram. God takes family seriously too, because he works by way of a covenant which he makes with the head of the family and the children in that family, not only the children also. And we know that Abram took family seriously, and God took Abram's concern for his family seriously, because in chapter 18, we didn't read it, verses 17 following, he says, I have chosen him that he might command his children and household to keep the way of the Lord. And he knew that that was true of Abraham. Abraham would do this. And that's why God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot had chosen to live. So he's praying for a family member. We ought to pray for our family members. Maybe we have members of family who are not believers. Pray for them. We have sick and ailing family members. Pray for them. We have family members who can't get to the church, but they'd love to. Pray for them. Here he prays for a family member. And in that sense, he's praying because the family itself is under threat. You know, God is going to do something which will affect the family, and by extension will affect the church, because that was the church at that time. There wasn't another church. God had dealings with Abram and his family. And so if Lot were destroyed and his family, then the church would be harmed. So he's praying for Lot, and he's praying as Lot's kinsman and redeemer. Well, the second thing he's praying for, and I've already mentioned it, is that he was praying for the continuity of the church in the person of Lot. Now, I better explain that. God promised Abram countless descendants, took him outside and said, "Look up, can you count the stars? Can't count them, so will your descendants be." But where was that promise? He still didn't have any children, and he was advanced in age. In fact, his only next of kin was Lot. At this time, Isaac had been promised, but wasn't yet born. And Abraham tried many things. He adopted his chief servant at one point to be his heir. And then he had Ishmael by Hagar's servant, thinking, well, that will help things along. But God doesn't need help. God is faithful who has promised, and he will do it. Now, Abram had to learn that. But it wasn't because he disbelieved the promises. It's because he believed the promises that he did those things. He wanted those promises to be fulfilled. But God didn't need a helping hand. And so he got a couple of things wrong along the way. He was trying to cover all the bases, if you like. See? So out of concern for the promises, he prays for Lot, because Lot, in his mind, meant that the promises could be fulfilled. And he was praying for the church. He didn't owe Lot anything, actually. You know, Lot had been a real pain in the neck, if we can put it like that. Way back, they'd had this dispute. God had prospered Lot's family and Abram's family. They had lots of sheep and goats, and they had this dispute over watering rights. You see? And so Abram very generously said to Lot, "Well, you go whichever way you want. If it's that way, I'll go this way. If it's this way, I'll go that way." And so what did Lot do? He decided to go for the bright lights, and he settled in Sodom and Gomorrah. He ignored all his upbringing, if you like, and chose to do a stupid, rebellious thing. And so he put himself in danger. And he was putting in danger, in Abram's thinking, the plan of God, the promises of God. And that's why I read from 2 Peter, because Abram prays for Lot, and he's praying for the righteous. And in the end, you know, the conclusion of his prayer is, "Lord, if there's only one righteous person left, will you destroy the city?" One right? Is there a righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah? And the answer is yes, Lot is there. But was Lot righteous? Having done what he did, having settled in Sodom and Gomorrah, could you say he was righteous? Well, Peter tells us, yes, he was. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." The word righteous is used 3 times in that short section of scripture, every time about Lot. So Lot was righteous. in the sense that he was accepted by God. Now, how are we accepted by God? Through faith, justified by faith. But you know, justified people can be incredibly stupid and incredibly rebellious. And they can end up cutting off their nose to spite their face. That's exactly what Lot did. But he was the Lord's child. Gone into the wilderness, as it were, and deprived himself of all covenant blessings for the sake of a moment of pleasure in the world. And you notice what Peter says, he tormented himself. He brought it on himself. But he, at the same time, he couldn't be comfortable where he was when he saw what was going on. The homosexuality, the immorality, the violence, all of that had gone up to heaven, and God had decided that he had to bring it to an end. And so Lot was in danger. And Abram prayed for Lot because he believed the promises that there would be a church. God would have his people. And Lot figured in those plans. Will you destroy, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And that brings me to the third thing that he prayed for. So he prayed for Lot, he prayed for the continuity of the church. Over and above all that, you notice he prayed for the honor of God's name. Because God's reputation was bound up in all this. What if Lot died? What if Lot perished with the wicked? God's glory would be compromised. God's name would be compromised. God's glory is in his righteousness, in that he's totally consistent and that he keeps his word. And having promised Abraham that he would have descendants as many as the stars of heaven and the sand by the seashore, the question arises, will he keep his promises? He's going to destroy a righteous man with the wicked. Can God do that? And you know, that's been a concern all through Scripture. When you come to Moses, Moses was very anxious. He pleaded with God on occasions when God threatened to destroy Israel. Don't do this, Lord, because if you do, the nations will scorn you. Is it because the Lord was not able to lead them into the land that he promised them that he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness? And Moses makes it, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses makes this point. He says, for they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. This is your name. This is your reputation, Lord. And so he prays for God's reputation. He prays for the honor of God's name as he prays for his nephew Lot. So that's what he prayed for. How did he pray? What was the manner of his prayer? Well, if I can put it like this without sounding too complicated, he prayed theologically. In other words, he prayed with his understanding of God before his eyes. If you haven't got a good doctrine of God, there's a sense in which it's pointless praying, because he's no better than the idols around, and he can't hear, and he can't speak, and he can't act. But here is a man who had God before his eyes. At the beginning of that narrative that we read somewhere, it says Abram stood before the Lord. He stood in the presence of the living God. It was God who filled his thoughts, God who filled his vision, God who addressed his faith. And he came with that reverence and that sense of humility before the living God. He didn't walk in to God's presence where angels fear to tread. He stood before the Lord. He prayed with God before his eyes. And also, he prayed on the basis of God's promises. You know, there's no surer foundation for prayer than the promises of God. No surer foundation. You can't go wrong, in a sense, as long as you believe the promises. How can you win an argument? You can win an argument when you know that the party you're arguing with must agree with you. And so if you go to God, in prayer on the basis of his promises, he's got to agree with you. If I can put it like that, he's got to honor his own word. And God had made these promises. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall have many descendants. In your descendant shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, the promise of Christ. And that overarching promise, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, says the Lord. They're astonishing words. We don't have time to unpack them. I will be your God. There's a book that's been written by somebody in America called The Binding of God. The God of eternity binding himself to people. I will be your God and you will be my people. Genesis 15 is a remarkable chapter. It says that day God made a covenant with Abraham. Astonishing. Anyway, so these are the promises. I will be your God. And so Abraham is coming back to God and he's turning those promises back to the one who made them. That's how the Puritans understood prayer. It's almost what they called argumentative prayer. You're coming to God and saying, look, God, this is what you said, and this is what I'm asking for. You see? And that's exercising faith, not just in the promises, but in the promiser. And so he prayed on the basis of the promises. And then again, he prayed with faith. We've talked about this, but our Lord said, I say to you, whatever you seek, believe that you will receive it. In other words, prayer is not just a matter of words. It's not just a matter of forms. Faith obtains what is granted to prayer, says Calvin. So when you pray in faith, you obtain what God intends to give you. And you can always believe a promise of God. You can't always believe a promise of man. You know that as well as I do. We actually don't keep our promises, or we only partially keep them. But God is not a man that he should lie. God always keeps his promises. And so you can always believe a promise of God. God's promises are unique. They're incomparable. And they're guaranteed of fulfillment. And that's why you can always believe a promise of God. And so real faith operates and is effective even when the odds are stacked against it. You see? Because you are talking about the promises of God. The leper said, if you will, you can make me clean. And God is saying, I will, because I've promised. And therefore, you can ask him to make you clean, or whatever it is you ask according to his will. Surely you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He's certain about it. He argues with God. Surely you won't do this, because you are God, and because you have made those promises. And you know, as Christian believers, we have more reason than Abraham, in a sense, to believe. Because all God's promises have their yes and their amen in Christ. You want proof of God's earnestness in this matter? Look to Calvary. So he prayed with faith in the promises. He prayed with understanding. If you read chapter 21 of the Confession of Faith, you will see I'm unpacking that in terms of what Abraham did. But he prayed with understanding. He understood God's character. He understood God's promise. He understood God's will. He understood that God is faithful to his promises. It's no good coming to the throne of grace to pray to God with an empty mind, because you'll fill it with nonsense. He came with a mind full of the word of God as God had given it to him, and he understood what the business was. And therefore he could do business with God in prayer. He understood the threat posed by this providential situation. He understood it far better than Lot, his nephew, did. And so he prayed to God. And he prayed in a focused way. He didn't go, we say, there's a town where I was born and brought up called Penarth, which is next to the city of Cardiff. He didn't go all around Cardiff to get to Penarth. He was focused. He got straight to the point. This is the issue, Lord. You will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just or right? And so he prayed with understanding. And then he prayed with reverence and humility. Oh, notice those little interjections in the course of his prayer. Abram stood before the Lord. And then he said, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Oh, this is amazing. It's amazing to him. He's talking to the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. He knows his place. He's not coming with unreasonable or unlawful demands. He is coming on the basis of what God himself has said. But he knows that that's all of grace. All of God's unmerited favor. And that he can't ask for anything on his own account except as he stands in the purpose of God and the promises of God. And so there is no rushing in. There is no familiarity. There is no inappropriate attitude. He stands in the presence of God in an attitude of worship. There's a proper God awareness, and there's a proper self-awareness too. And then, finally, because time is going, he prayed fervently. Well, didn't he just? Prayed fervently. He didn't let God go until he blessed him. Until he knew that God had not only heard, but would answer his prayer. He prayed fervently. It was effective, fervent prayer, which availed much. There was no performance here. He wasn't out to impress anyone by stringing nice words and phrases together, beating the air or multiplying words. Didn't do any of that. He prayed fervently. It wasn't a performance. It was a passionate pleading with the Lord at the throne of it, and a reasoning with God. Suppose there are 50. Suppose there are 45. What about 30? Well, what about 20, if there are 20 left? Or even 10? Well, in the end, there was only one. Well, maybe 5. I don't know. Surely you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so he prayed fervently. He importuned God and wouldn't let go until he got the answer he required. When we pray to God, we were talking about the problem of distraction this morning in prayer, but there are discouragements in prayer too. Abraham had all those discouragements, but we also might feel that there are discouraging things in our own life. And we don't have answers to those problems, and we are anxious about them. Now this tests our faith in God. It tests what we believe about God. It tests our ability to believe in God. It's the trial of faith. If you understand anything about the real character of God, you can pray through those difficulties and reach the throne of heaven. And God knows better than you, better than I, better than the doctors, better than the experts, what the situation is. So be fervent in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And when you pray in that way, he answers us not according to our wants, but according to our needs as he sees them and as we understand them in the light of his will. So come to the Lord through Christ, only through Christ. Abram believed in Christ because he believed the promise of the seed who would be the blessing of the nations. Come meaning business. There's much pretense about prayer. Come meaning business. We're out to impress nobody. We're out to gain the ear of God. Simply that. Come meaning business. Abram argued with God until he got what he wanted. Come with confidence. You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. You don't need anything else if you've got this. And come focused on the real issues. And above all, come through Christ. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person achieves much. Amen. Amen.